love him tonight? Isn't he faithful? Don't you love worshiping? One of those things I was thinking we didn't get to last Sunday was talking about being a priest. Is that sacrifice of praise and the fruit of your lips? And it was nice getting coming together. Amen. Worshiping him together, honoring him together, brothers and sisters in Christ together, does something to my heart. So, Father, we thank you for that tonight. Mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated if you so desire. So, Christmas is sneaking up on us, right? I wanted to mention today, just keep you up on the school situation. So we had school prayer this morning, and there was a police officer there, and I think he's designated to kind of watch over the high school. So good, trying to think of his name, darn it, but he's definitely a Christian man, and so he joined us, and a few more teachers, and we're slowly moving forward. We're going through the paperwork process for the Youth Alive Club. So our expectation, what's interesting is we were starting the process to getting that going, and we found out there was another teacher that was already getting the process going. She says, I didn't know where it was going to lead. She just knew it. She says, I just knew I needed to get that started. And it was Youth Alive, the same thing, Youth Alive. And so we're thinking maybe we'll start that, next semester. It's a semester, yeah, right after the winter break, Christmas break. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? And I did see a text where Sean's getting a group of guys together for doing some more. It could be gals too, not just guys, huh? For some evangelism in Prescott. So that's awesome. That's awesome. Sean, are you going to be getting on your soapbox again there? What are you going to be doing there? You're not sure. Okay. I want to, if I can, is that this weekend? Friday. We won't be here for that, but man, make sure somebody gets some pictures, Sean. I want some pictures, brother. So, anyway, that's awesome what the Lord is doing. He's doing some wonderful things, slowly putting some things in place. And so my heart's desire is to see people come out of depression, out of sickness, out of disease, out of poverty, amen, and come into God's joy, his provision, his strength, his anointing, his guidance, his direction, and his purpose in life. Amen? Regardless of how young or old we are, Uncle Tommy, he still has purpose in our lives. So I remember talking to this one person, like 24, and they're like, you know, my life, I wasted all this time. It's just over. At 24, I'm like, it's a mentality, right? Doesn't matter your age. There's something you can do. You can bless others. You can encourage others. You can pray for others. There's always something in the kingdom of God that a person, while they're drawing breath, can do that is impactful. How impactful are prayers or grandparents for the younger generation? I'm telling you, there is no younger generation growing in God, coming into God, without prayers of the older generation. It just doesn't happen. Many of you, like me, are here because of prayers, amen, of mothers or grandparents or somebody. I'm telling you, somebody prayed for you that you're here right now. And so that's a true fact. You know, it's interesting when we went to this, and I know it's the same for many people, but when me and Gina went to October, we went to a pastor's retreat. And so there's a prophetic guy there, and it was funny, so he just said to me, somebody, like a grandmother, has prayed for you, and those prayers are still being answered. Well, I had that same prophetic word over me 25 years ago, exactly the same. So don't ever buy into that your prayers are not going to have an impact after you're even gone. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. So we thank you for your peace tonight. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for blessing our marriages of your marriage. If you're not married, thank you for the Lord blessing your children or blessing your friendships, that the Lord would bless you with fruitful, fulfilled friendships. Amen. Thank you, Father. Session 72. John. The book of John. We are finally on chapter 8. It feels great. You know, it starts out, John chapter 8 starts out, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I just want to, you know, because this is kind of like, you know, we can pull things apart and look into things deeper. And this is a perfect time, a perfect night where we can do things that we cannot do on a Sunday morning. You know, so just a few things, because you hear about the Mount of Olives, which was about a mile away from Jerusalem itself. And so it was just like a hill, not really a mountain, but Jesus loved going to the Mount of Olives, and there was all these olive tree groves there. And at the base of the Mount of Olives was the Garden of Gethsemane. Have you ever heard of the Garden of Gethsemane? That sits at the base of the Mount of Olives. We know that Jesus was there when he was betrayed, right? Remember, he was at the Garden of Gethsemane when he was like sweating great drops of blood. That's where Judas kissed him and betrayed him, right? That's where Peter cut off the ear of the servant and then Jesus healed it. That's where it all began when Jesus, at that time, that's when his ministry on this earth was over and his suffering for your sins and my sins began. So not only did he grow up, you know, his 30 years as growing into manhood, never committing a sin. He was perfect. Amen, righteous? You got to believe that, or it's no good that he would get. I mean, if he committed even one sin, putting him on a cross, he could have never paid the price. He would not have been like that guiltless, perfect lamb that was just temporary, right? That did not do anything wrong, right? Helpless, we talked about that Sunday, a helpless little lamb. God, he was the Lamb of God, amen, who purposely made himself helpless. Who gave himself as God poured out his wrath against sin on that cross. You know that God, it pleased God, it says, to pour out his wrath against sin upon Jesus, but upon his only son, so that you and I could get off scot-free, saying it in modern English, so you and I could be free of bondage and chain. Isn't that amazing? Isn't the power of the cross amazing? And so just wanted a little bit, just talking more Mount of Olives, just so we know. It was in Acts 1, 11 and 12. Acts, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? These were angels talking to the disciples when they saw Jesus being lifted up. This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will return in just the same way as you have watched him go into the heaven. He's coming back again right there at that Mount of Olives, because that's where they were. Did you know he's coming there again when he returns? And so so they watched him go into heavens. And then verse 12, then the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem. Only a Sabbath day journey, less than 1 mile away. So I'm just saying that this Garden of Gethsemane, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and even his last week that he was here on earth, when he was hanging out in Jerusalem or near Jerusalem, he was sleeping at night in the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And so Mount of Olives is pretty significant. If you think about it, all these olives, what do you get when you press olives? Olive oil, amen. All this oil. Oil, a representation in the Old Testament, as they would put it over the priest, over their head, come down over their beard, come down over even what they were wearing. You and I, it was a representation of you and I as priests and priestess women, right? All priests now, of when the Holy Spirit, now he covers us from our head over our faces, down upon our clothes. He gives us these robes of white righteousness. So those things now that we used to see that were figurative, amen, a type and shadow, Now we get to experience the actual fruit of that, of what that meant, the Holy Spirit, as you and I, as priests and kings, amen. Let's continue on. So that Mount of Olives, just wanted to bring that out a little bit. And then early in the morning, he came again into the temple area. This is Jesus. And all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teaching them. So we notice a lot of times Jesus did a lot of teaching. Amen? Sometimes the crowds were okay with it. Sometimes they would murmur and complain. A lot of times it didn't end up good. But he would always teach, and then do miracles, laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. So he sat down and began teaching them. Now the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman. So you know this story. We'll just look at this a little bit deeper this evening. And now the scribes, verse 3, and the Pharisees. So that was the lawyers. They knew the law inside and out. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, amen? So these are the ones that were leading the people of Israel. They had all the influence, all the positions of authority and power, right? You know, you had the Romans that were the authority of everything, but within that subculture were the Jewish people. So the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones sitting in leadership. So they brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. So they got a woman caught in the act of adultery. They caught somebody red-handed, this woman. Now, we don't know what they did with the man, right? They didn't bring the man, did they? Who knows? He could have been one of the Pharisees. Who knows? He could have been one of the Sadducees. He could have been somebody of influence. But obviously, if this woman was caught in the act, somebody knew something was going on. And somebody said, this is a perfect opportunity to trap Jesus. So this woman being caught in the act of adultery, the man being let go scot-free, they bring this woman to Jesus, caught in the act of adultery, and after placing her in the center of the courtyard, where everybody could look at her and humiliate her, in the center of the courtyard, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then say you?" Basically, this is what the law says, teacher. It says that we are to stone her. What do you have to say? So I just want to read a few things. Let's just go to Leviticus where this is. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 20. And I'm just going to read a few things here about the law. Not just adultery, but a few things. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "You shall also say to the sons of Israel, anyone from the sons of Israel or from the strangers residing in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech," that was a god, Molech, "shall certainly be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." And so they would give their children to Molech, so he'd be a god that they would get. He would have these arms out, and he would be up there and have fire around him underneath him. And they would get these arms hot, red hot, and then they would put the child on the arms and burn this child to death. You know, the thing that would be similar to in our society is full-term abortion. Amen. Killing, basically sacrificing a child to the god of pleasure. To a sexual god, to a god of sexual immorality. So you can go to full term and then kill. There's not much. There's really no difference. It's taking a full term baby, or even if it isn't, but just saying we're going to kill this baby or sacrifice it to a god of pleasure, sexual sin. That would be the modern day of what would be like a Moloch or a Baal. Amen. Does that make sense? So at that time, if the Israelites did that, they were to be stoned. Let's continue. Verse 6. And as for the person who turns to mediums, and I'm bringing these things out because of what we deal with today and how God deals with that today, okay? As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the prostitute with them. Now listen to how God use the how he uses that, those who play the prostitute. Why does he say that? Well, because they belong to him. He says, I'm married to you. You are the bride. We know at modern day church in Ephesians, we are the bride of Christ. Well, they were the bride. The whole country of Israel was basically the bride to God. God was the father, the children, all the children of God. Playing the prostitute meant that I am the one true God. I'm a jealous God. If you're serving another God, it would be committing spiritual adultery. Modern day spiritual adultery would be, you could put it this way. Can I talk? It could be somebody who, okay, I believe in Jesus, he's my Lord, but I've got all these different loves in life. I don't have much time for God. You know, there's so many things in society, can I say this, that people can give their time and their affections to. Now, nothing wrong with sports, but somebody could bury themselves and give all their affections to sports. Or they could give you every little detail on a player or a sport or an individual. Every little detail, but really not know much about the Word of God. Or somebody could put all their time and effort even into pursuing money and wealth, and that's their goal in life, and be committing spiritual adultery. It's no different now. Matter of fact, it talked about those that are greedy. That's the same. Paul calls it, that's idolatry, those that are greedy. So idolatry is serving something other, having something other than God at the center, right, of our lives. See, the Lord Jesus is the one who can heal every hurt. He can bless your life. He does bless your life. He's the one that can bring satisfaction. He's the one that wants to bring direction. He's the one that wants to make you whole. Amen? He's the one that wants to lead and guide your life. We don't need to go to spiritists, to palm readers, or those who look at the stars to try to give you direction in your life. That would be spiritual adultery, because God say, hey, I want to direct your life. I want to speak to you. Those things that you're turning to are actually familiar spirits that are opposed to you, that want to deceive you. Amen? I am the one true Father. Come to me. Leave those things aside. Don't commit spiritual adultery, and let me speak to your life. Let me lead and guide you. Amen? So there's still spiritual adultery. There's still idolatry in America. Matter of fact, there's a lot of idolatry in America. Anything that we give our affections to other than the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is what I've learned. Can I say this? Is that as I pursued him and his purpose in my life, he's given me more than I need. He's blessed me without having to cost my family, without having to give up something, because I spent so much time pursuing something. I haven't had to pay a physical or mental or emotional price for God's blessing, because if you pursue him and not walking in spiritual adultery, he's more than capable of supplying all your needs according to his riches in glory. Hallelujah. So although we may not hear a lot about spiritual adultery in the house of God, I think it's coming, because that's part of that shaking. Things are being shaken, and those things that people used to pursue, those idols, let's just put it that way, those idolatrous things are not bringing satisfaction. They're beginning to crumble. They're beginning to be like quicksand, and God is doing that so they will look to the one true God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's a true word, isn't it? Amen. Amen. As for the person who turns, verse 6 again, who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the prostitute with him, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from amongst his people. Yikes, we're talking about the old covenant, right? Tarot cards, palm reading, crystal balls, speaking to the dead, astrology, all familiar spirits meant to talk to people for deception. Familiar spirits. Then I already talked about why it's prostitution. Let's continue a little bit. You shall consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and practice them, and I am the Lord who sanctifies you. If there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, We're just going to go a little bit to more with what happened with, under the law. If there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall certainly be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother and has brought his own death upon himself, it says. You know, why stone teenagers, I put down. And the reason why they did those things was to keep rebellion while the law was enforced, to keep rebellion from going wild. Then I just want to keep a, let me just speak a few more and then we'll get, if there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. That's why I'm wondering under the law, where was the dude, right? If there is a man who sleeps with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them must be put to death. They have brought their own deaths upon themselves. If there is a man who sleeps with a male as those who sleep with a woman. So that's homosexuality, right? So if there is a man who sleeps with a male as those who sleep with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They must be put to death. They have brought their own deaths upon themselves. So all these things. So why did I read that? They bring Jesus, this woman, caught in adultery. But there was many other things that if the law was broken, man, there were some severe consequences, wasn't there? Let's continue now and going back to John chapter 7, verse 6. Now they were, or, yeah, chapter 8, excuse me. Now they were saying this to test him. Test who? Jesus. So that he might have grounds for, so that they may have grounds for accusing him. Trying to catch him in, say, aha, the law says to do this. And you're not following the law, so therefore you're a lawbreaker, Jesus, and therefore you have no legitimacy, and so we shouldn't even be listening to you. But Jesus stooped down with his Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. So, you know, we don't know what he wrote on the ground. Some people speculate, you've heard this, that he was writing the sins of those that were there. We don't know if he was writing anything. Or he was writing the ground. We don't know if it was what he was writing, I should say. And so let me just say this as we move on. Hypocrites want to accuse others. And you don't see the real them. So we know that if you go to Matthew, let me say this. Let me just read this real quick. Matthew 23:25-28. So we're having a group of hypocrites. One thing I've come to realize is that somebody seems to have the ability to accuse others or know their hearts. It's actually their hypocrisy. It's kind of like what we have in this woke with wokeness right now. People pointing fingers of things, but they're the ones actually with the heart full of that stuff that they're pointing other fingers at. So hypocrites are always looking to point fingers at people, but they're actually the one that is involved in this violation or this sin that they're pointing fingers at. It's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. You that are accusers, are you doing the same thing? Because Paul knows how the law works. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. So this is what Jesus is saying to these people that are trying to catch him in trickery. It says, you blind Pharisees, verse 26, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to people, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy, and hear this, and lawlessness. Lawlessness. It means that they had these positions and they were wearing all these fancy clothes, right? But they were actually full of sin and walking in a complete lawlessness. Their hearts, the things that they were accusing other people of, they were actually doing. Let's continue now with verse 7 of chapter 8. When they persisted in asking him, so what is Jesus doing? He bent down, he's writing on the ground, whatever he's writing. So they persisted. So we don't know how long this went on, do we? So they kept persisted asking him, what shall we do? So we don't know if it was a minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes. So Jesus is writing on the ground. You know he's fellowshipping with his Father. You know he's communicating with his Father. It reminds me what Jesus said. He says, when I go and you have the Holy Spirit, they're going to bring you before kings and this and that. Don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say at that time. Amen. That's when people can accuse you or come against you, just know this, that God will teach you and show you how you are to respond to people. Amen. He gives that type of wisdom. I've learned that if I can just, Chad, keep your cool. Keep your cool, amen? Allow the love of God, the truth of God, to actually give some time. Sometimes when I'm quick to speak, oh boy, I'm in trouble. I just blew it. I'm getting a little better as I get older. So when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, talking to the hypocrites, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So he said this, you know, I just kind of wonder what the atmosphere was like there. They're shaming this woman. The law says that she should be stoned. We read it, did we not? And what Jesus was saying here, you hypocrites, I think there was an anointing and a power of God there in that whole situation there, more than we realize. I mean, we've got the Son of God here. He who's without sin. He is the law. He is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Everything pertaining to the Word of God dwelt within Jesus. Hallelujah. So when he says, without sin, first cast the first stone, man, you know there's got to be an anointing. Remember, they sent some soldiers to arrest Jesus. They came back. They said, where's Jesus? They said, we've never heard anybody speak like this with such authority. Do you know, as Jesus spoke with such authority there, something quickened their heart. His words, he is the double-edged sword. It said, out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. When he speaks, amen, so a double-edged sword came out of his mouth, I can guarantee you, and pierced every heart of every hypocritical person right there, realizing that you are the person that's a lawbreaker. You're the person that's a hypocrite. You're the one that must stand before God and give an account to all this hypocrisy. Just for a moment, reality set into these men, I believe. Because when he speaks, it is always a double-edged sword. Now, they probably left there, and their hearts probably hardened right back up, because they're the ones that eventually put him on the cross. But for that minute, their hearts were pierced, and they realized how hypocritical they were. And they began to walk away, didn't they? And so he stooped down in verse 9 now, when they heard this. So they finally heard something, didn't they? Most of anything that Jesus ever said, they'd never heard any of it. But they heard this. And again, now when they heard this, they began leaving one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone with the woman where she was in the center of the courtyard. All the accusers. Think of that scripture in Revelation. It says, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Well, see, the accusers, all the accusers were gone. And at this point, it was only her and Jesus. Amen. Isn't that awesome? The power, the anointing, as she sees what looked like was going to be her death. She knew she deserved to die. She knew what the law said. She was hopelessly lost. She was expecting this great teacher, amen, was going to say, yeah, I agree with you. She should be stoned. Every one of us should be stoned to death for the things that we've done in our past life. If we paid for our own price, all of us would be dead. I can't tell you how much I rebelled against my parents. I should have been stoned. There's so many things, different thoughts that I've had through my life. I should be dead, struck dead, stoned. Whatever you call it, the law, I am guilty. How about you? And so this guilty woman in this circle here with Jesus alone, isn't that wonderful? She was there by herself now. See, that's something about the power of God. When you hear his voice, all the accusers disappear. The voice of the accuser, Satan, that voice will shut right now in Jesus' name. When you hear his voice, you will not hear the accuser of the brethren anymore. Thank you, Lord. It's just you and him. Man, this is a good word tonight. Thank you, Jesus. He is faithful. He is faithful. Man, how he loves you and I. I'm telling you right now, if you've been listening to the voice of the accuser, tell him to shut his mouth right now. You may be struggling. There may be things that you're going on in your life, but it will only be the grace and the power and the love of God that'll bring you out of that, where it's just you and I, you and him in that circle. Amen. Amen. And in verse 10, and straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, do not sin any longer. What he was saying is you are free. What he is saying that the power of sin is in the law. And he was doing something right there that he was going to do when he rose from the dead. He broke the power of the law of sin and death over her life. He broke that right now and said, go and sin no more. You're free in Jesus' name. You don't have any more of that condemnation, whatever's going on, that guilt and that shame, all that condemnation, all those voices, it's broken over your life in Jesus' name. Go in freedom. The law no longer has any dominion over you. Amen, that's good news. You see, the law brings condemnation. We hear it over and over again, but we need to hear it over and over again. See, the law brings condemnation. Grace brings forgiveness and freedom. It says, go and sin no more. This thing no longer has dominion over you because the voice of the accuser is broken. That's what usually drives people back to sin again and again, is the voice of the accuser. It says, you'll never be free. You'll just keep doing it. You'll never measure up. And so people say, why even try? And just continue into a lifestyle. But when the voice of the accuser is broken, that is Satan himself over your life, when that is broken, when you realize he loves you, when you realize he paid the price, that he washed all your sins, then you can walk out of that thing and say, I don't have to go back to that thing that enslaved me, because the Word of God says in Romans 6 that I am dead to sin, that the power of sin that came through the law is now broken. I can walk in his freedom. Here it is in 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, where, O death, is your victory? This is what this woman was saying right there. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. That woman just right there was able to say, where, O death, is your victory? Where was the sting of death? That power of sin over my life, being the law, was broken, and Jesus set me free. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, because of that victory, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. That means whatever giftings, ability, things that God has called you to, you can excel in. You don't have to worry about, you don't have to spend all your time trying to fight voices or condemnation Amen. Or accusers. You're free to pursue whatever God puts in your heart. And it says in Psalms 37 that he will give you the desires of your heart. The things that God has called you to, the things that he placed in you will come up in your belly. Desires. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is in the law. That woman right there experienced new covenant victory before it was even given. Like the woman at the well. You ever see this thread of God just blessing these women, some of these women? And the, you know, like woman at the well. How about Mary Magdalene with seven demons? Jesus set her free, and her entourage of women were ones that were giving into Jesus' ministry. Did you know there was people giving in his ministry? Did you know he wasn't just making money out of the blue sky? People were giving into his ministry. Isn't that amazing how Jesus set that up, that where people were blessing him financially in the ministry? And it goes on today. That's how ministry works now. Amen. Giving. Can you stand up with me? That's all I have. That's all needs to be said. Amen. Aren't you glad for his victory? Aren't you glad that you and I, every one of us, was like that woman caught in adultery? There's nobody here who could say, oh, that's... Have you ever had a dirty thought? Well, then you broke the law. But when you give your life to Jesus, the power of sin is the law. And you and I are no longer under the law. How? Because it says that all those things in the law were nailed on the cross with Jesus. All my sins were put on the cross. Amen. And then I just put my trust and faith in him, saying, Lord Jesus, I believe that your sacrifice washed all my sins away. You start believing the truth, then the power of the voice of the enemy begins to break over your life. And then you start recognizing that over other people, and then you give them the good news of the gospel. You give them the good news of the gospel. You give them the power of the gospel, and because Jesus wants everybody to experience what you've experienced, which is that sin being broken over your law. Do you still have struggles? Yes. But this is what you do. Say, thank you, Jesus, for your righteousness. Thank you that my sins are washed away, and thank you that I will continue to grow, that I won't stay where I'm at forever. Thank you, Father. And as you realize that, some of the times where you're tripping the most and struggling the most, and you get up and keep going, that's when those things will be broken over your life, and you will experience, like in that woman in that arena. We all have little arenas in our life with that woman in the center of the arena. That is you and I, and God continues to break those things. He continues to reveal his goodness to us and set us free in area after area after area after area. Victory after victory. Our walk, as I love this saying, we're not called to cope, we're called to conquer. And so, Lord, thank you that for in areas in our lives, it could be you right now, that you've been coping, give those areas to Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I give those to you. I give them to the power of grace. I give those to you, Lord Jesus, and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Bless my life. Start declaring the blessing of God over your life. He loves you. He wants to bless you. Do not listen to accusing voices. We declare that. We speak that. And we thank you for that tonight, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Do you love?